We're turning to the book of Haggai, please. The book of Haggai, and it's the chapter 2, right over toward the very end of the Old Testament. It's just three books from the end of the Old Testament. Malachi, then Zechariah, then Haggai. Chapter 2, and we're going to read from the opening verse of the chapter 2. Let us look then, please, at Haggai and the chapter 2. In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and unto Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. And we know that God will add his blessing to this reading of his precious word. What a lovely passage this is. I saw so much there in it that's not related to the message that I want to bring, but I'm finding it hard and I'm struggling to resist commenting on some matters. Best thing, or the best means of avoiding me setting off at a tangent, is to get right down to saying what it is I believe the Lord would have me to say. The business of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem, after the period of imprisonment and captivity that was the experience of the tribes of both Judah and Israel, the rebuilding of the temple was only a month underway when Haggai found it necessary to speak to the people once again. You will have seen that. And please remember, these dates are given for your learning. They're not just there to fill a space. In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month. And if you look just back one verse to the end of the chapter, one in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. So we have two dates. One tells us when it was that the people were stirred up, and the other tells us when it was that the prophet Haggai had to speak to them. And if you compare the two dates, you'll see there's just around about a month between them. So a month after the work started, Haggai had to come and speak to the laborers, because they had grown despondent. And this afternoon, just before we sit around the Lord's table, I want to bring a word to the despondent, to the downcast, to the discouraged, and to the defeated. And I want to use the verse 4 of this chapter 2 of Haggai as my text. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. That which the people had grown despondent over was the lamenting of the older man amongst them regarding the new building that was going up. They who had seen Solomon's temple before it had been destroyed by the Babylonians, and the older men would, as boys, have seen that. Then they spent some 70 years in captivity, and now they're back. And they're back to the site of the temple, and they're seeing now a new temple being built. But the new temple doesn't come anywhere near in magnificence, in architectural splendor, to that which had been built by Solomon. And they're standing there mourning. Indeed, in the book of Ezra, the chapter 3, if you want to go away back there to Ezra, you will see just what an impact there was upon those who saw the temple foundations being laid. Ezra chapter 3, and we read verse 11, and they sang together in chorus, in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, and that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. They wept because this was as nothing in comparison to that splendid building that Solomon had erected, but which had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And now this spirit had affected everybody. The spirit of mournfulness, the spirit of despondency. And it had impacted upon the building of the work, the building of the temple, and had basically greatly hindered it. And so, to this people, so troubled by this mournful spirit, there came the word of the Lord by Haggai. And I want us just to think about what it is that we have here in this passage. First of all, you will see in the verse 4, our text, a thrice repeated call to be strong. Be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all ye people of the land. What was it was wrong with them? They were weak. The medicine that the Lord is here spooning out clearly indicates the nature of the problem that they were facing. Be strong, he says. What was wrong with them? They were weak. despondency weakens the people of God. A lack of hope weakens the people of God. A spirit that is downcast weakens the people of God. And we need to take note of that. Why? Because the devil is a great fomenter of despondency. He knows how to hinder God's work effectively. And if he can bring God's people into a despondent frame so that they are cast down, that's the work at an end. That's the work brought to a halt. The devil is the author of despondence and despair, but God is the author of hope. Look at Romans chapter 15, please. Romans and the chapter 15. And it's interesting that we find in this chapter 15 of Romans just how that God entitles himself the God of hope. Verse 13, Romans chapter 15. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. God is the author of hope. Hope comes from God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. Let a people drift from the Lord, lose sight of the Lord, and despondency sets in. Our hope is fed, it is nourished, it is sustained by our gazing upon the Lord. You know how it was with the disciples following the crucifixion, how cast down they all were. Then the Lord stood in their midst in the upper chamber, and we are told, then were the disciples glad. Hope had returned. Hope had returned. A revived people is a people full of hope, full of anticipation, full of a vision of what is now going to be done. The Lord's amongst them. And the Lord will do great things for us. But despondency is of the devil. He loves to promote discontentment. He did it at the very beginning. And oh, how the pattern is established of how the devil works and how the devil desires to bring amongst those who are the children of God every form of corruption. We can see the devil's plans, his purposes, his modus operandi, how he operates, set out in that chapter 3 of Genesis. It's only a brief account, but if you study it closely, you'll see it all there. Do you remember the first words of the devil to Eve? They were words designed to promote discontent. Yea, hath God said, you'll not eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden. Has God put you under restriction? Are you limited? Well, this is a sad situation. It's terrible that you should be forbidden to eat of all the fruit of all the trees. He's a fomenter of despondency. He tends to cause a cloud to come over that which we're gazing upon. He likes to block out the sun. And that's what happened here. That's what happened here. Despondency may come from those who should know better. The old man, the chief man, were the source of this despondency in the sense they were the ones the devil used. They ought to have known better. Isn't it a sad thing when those who ought to be an encouragement to God's people and to the work of God in actual fact become a hindrance because they've lost the vision? Here the old men that had seen the temple in its former days, in all its glory, are sowing this seed of discontent and despondency. Oh, doesn't look anything like what it used to be, you know. This is a poor imitation. Is that what they should have been saying? No. If they had seen Solomon's temple, then as they saw this work going up, they should have been saying, the God who built Solomon's temple is the same God who is here. And the God who wrought in the days of Solomon, He worked for us today as well. It's interesting, and I never noticed this before until today, until the prayer meeting before the service. You will notice what it says in verse 3, and notice it carefully. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do ye see it now? Do you notice anything strange about what is said there? It is this. God speaks of Solomon's temple as if it was the same temple that was now going up. He doesn't say, who is left among you that saw Solomon's temple? But he says, who saw this house? You see, the fabric may have been different. The design may have been somewhat different. The ornamentation may have been somewhat different. The outward appearance of the building may have been somewhat, indeed very largely different from the building that had gone up on Solomon's time, but it was the same house. Do you understand that? We meet in no cathedral here today. We don't meet in the same surroundings as many of the great men of God gathered a congregation together in and saw days of revival in. This is not the church in which a John Knox once proclaimed the word of God to hundreds and hundreds. But it's the same house. It's the same house. Do you understand it? The fabric, the structure means nothing. It's the purpose that God will pursue within the building that is everything. And these men, with their lamenting about the lack of a finish to the fabric of this building in comparison to Solomon's, had their eyes on the wrong thing. God can do a mighty work in a cabin, in a tent, in an old wooden structure, as He can in any glorious Gothic-style cathedral. So we're not to be cast down by the outward, the earthly circumstances in which we meet, but rather, we are to rejoice that though this be a poorer edition of the building that Solomon erected, the God who made that building glorious is amongst us still today. Don't get the wrong view and the wrong vision, brother or sister, and so cause despondency among others. Don't look back to former times, and then when people are seeking to see again the movings of God amongst them, dampen their spirits by saying, "Ah, it's not the way it used to be. It was all different then." Was it? My memories of 30 years ago and of the days of blessing that we undoubtedly passed through involved people who were just old sinners. But God came down. God came down. And what is there gathered together today, here and there, throughout the land, seeking to worship the Lord? Only a bunch of old sinners. And if God comes down amongst them, then it will be just as glorious as former times. Without hope, we will all quit. If despondency rules in our lives, we'll all finish with what we're doing. We'll all throw down the tools and go home. Say it's a waste of time. That's what they did, those two on the road to Emmaus. Where were they going? They were going home. It's all over. It's done. That's what despondency does. Despondency weakens our hands in the work of God. It will cause us to quit. Maybe you've quit. Maybe you've looked on your circumstances and you said there's no hope. Maybe you've looked at what is your life and you've said there's no hope. And so you've quit. You've quit in the place of prayer. You've quit in the place of Bible reading. You've quit in your regular attendance at the house of God. You've quit to lift up your voice in prayer publicly. You've quit to run the race that is set before you. You've quit! Because your eyes are upon the particular circumstances that seem to prevail in your life. Now that's what despondency will do. It'll cause us to quit. It'll cause us to stop, to give up, to surrender. And that's not what God wants us to do. It's what the devil wants us to do, but it certainly is not what God wants us to do. Psalm 42, verse 11, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." That's what hope says. Why are you cast down? I will yet. I will yet. Do you have that hope within you today, Christian? I will yet. Here we are gathered around the Lord's table. What does he say? He says, "I will be with you always. I will be with you always." What does he say? He says, "Remember me, my death, my resurrection, until I come. Until I come." Is that not a word of hope? It's not all over yet. It's not all over yet, my friends. And we can look to the Lord to move amongst us with power and blessing again. Don't let the devil rob you of hope and so cause you to quit and to surrender and to finish in the labours of the Lord. The Psalm 78 and the verse 7. Here is the purpose of telling the generation to come of what God did in times past, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. See how hope promotes a remembering of God's work, a bringing of it before our minds and the keeping of it there. And it promotes obedience of God's commandments. That's what hope does. Hope enlivens your soul. Hope quickens your step. Hope strengthens your arms. Despondency will get you to stop. Hope will make you strong. Hope will make you strong. So we learn from our text here Haggai chapter 2, the verse 4, how that strength has been taken away from God's people in the work of the Lord because of despondency. Let it not happen to us here. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, but rather let us cling to a hope that God may restore unto us the years that the locusts have eaten and do for us again great things. Don't you believe that? Don't you believe that? The answer to despondency is the Word of God. You see, this people were suffering from despondency. They were much cast down in their own eyes as a result of the complaining spirit of the older members of the flock. And in consequence, God has to do something about it. What does He do? He sends them the prophet. He sends them the Word of God. I was interested just in closely reading these verses 1 to 9, how often there is a reference to God's Word. Many references. Look at it. And we'll not go through them all, but look at it. In the 7th month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the Word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in the first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, saith the Lord. Saith the Lord. Saith the Lord. Right on down. You see that again and again. What's the answer to despondency? The Word of God. The Word of God. That's what strengthens our hope. The Word of God. As we begin to hear God speaking to us, unveiling to us His plans, unveiling to us what He is going to do, we hope. We say, hey, it's not all over yet. Listen to what God's saying. Why, there's great things planned by the Almighty, and His plans always come to pass. The Word of God will nourish and nurture hope. Romans chapter 4 and the verse 18. Romans chapter 4 and the verse 18. It says this. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now this is Abraham, and look at what it says about him. He had been told that as an old man, 100 years of age, he was going to be a father. And it says that against hope, he believed in hope. Contrary to all the things that would nurture hope, he believed in hope. Everything was against him hoping such a thing that he did hope, but he hoped that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. There's where hope came from. God said, so shall thy seed be. Do you see the stars? Abraham. Do you see them all? Count them. You can't. Well, so shall your seed be. So shall your seed be. He said this to an old man who by all the laws of nature would never, could never see such a thing happening. But he believed God and hope arose. Hope arose. Where there was no hope, where in natural circumstances there couldn't possibly be hope, he hoped because of what God had said. Hope is born of God's Word, men and women. Hope is born of God's Word. And if you stick with that book of Paul's epistle to the Romans, and this time the chapter 15, you'll see words there we often quote. Romans chapter 15, the verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. What's God's answer to despondency? His Word. His Word. And it was by the prophet Haggai that God was going to get the people back again to work. His Word was going to promote hope in the hearts and in the breasts of the people who for a time had been cast down by the spirit of despondency that had been promoted by the ancient men in the area. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, we read, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." A hope laid up in heaven. How did it get there? Where did this hope arrive from? What's its source? "Which ye heard of before in the word of the gospel." There's where the hope of the child of God springs from. Have you hope today, Christian? Of course you have. You hope to get to heaven. You hope one day not only to see the Lord Jesus, but to be like the Lord Jesus. Where did you get this hope? Out of the Bible. Out of the Bible. It says it in the Bible. And that's why you thus hope in this fashion. Chapter 1 of Colossians, the verse 23, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." It's called the hope of the gospel because that's where it comes from. It springs from the gospel. So then, God's answer to despondency is His precious Word. Enlightenment by the Holy Spirit in the teachings of the Bible strengthens hope. It strengthens hope. When you come to the Bible, you should pray, "Lord, by Thy Spirit now, open mine eyes. Cause me to see wondrous things out of Thy law." And do you know, when you go away, you will go away filled with hope from such a Bible study. You'll go away and your soul will be bubbling over with joyful anticipation of what it is that God is going to do for you. Ephesians chapter 1, the verse 17. Well, go back one verse, verse 16. "Cease not," this is Himself, "He ceases not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of them, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." Paul's praying. "I'm praying," he says, "that God may grant to you the spirit of enlightenment, of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Himself." Because when you are thus enlightened, when your eyes are opened, the eyes of your understanding are opened, you will know what is the hope of your calling. You'll know it. You will know it as you've never known it before. You will see a fullness to it you never saw before, as the Holy Ghost takes you on a guided tour of what is yours in Christ. And what will be the result? Your soul will be glad. It will be delivered. It will be set free from bondage. It will be caused to mount up on wings as the eagle. You'll cast off the chains that have tied you down and filled you with despair. The Word of God, men and women, is the means by which God combats despondency in His people. Now, where there is hope amongst the people, there you will find patient endurance in the cause of the Lord Jesus. Where people hope in the Lord, You can't stop them. You can't stop them. Years ago, in many places in North America, there came rumors of gold being found. In California, in areas of the Dakotas, which is way up in the northern states, just south of the Canadian border, and then away up in Alaska. And men undertook the journeys to those places in the midst of great difficulties and hardships. And having gone to those areas, they headed off into the mountains and the rugged and remote places where the gold was supposed to be found, and they lived almost like animals burrowing into the earth. Why? The hope of gold. That's why. The hope of finding gold. You know, hundreds and hundreds of men perished on the trek up into the snowy wastes of Alaska. Why? The hope of gold. The hope of gold. I tell you, where you have a strong hope, you'll undertake anything. You'll not be easily put off. And God knows that if He can strengthen the hope of His people, then they will be strong to labor. Thessalonians, the chapter 1 and the verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. They labored, they worked, and patiently kept at it because of hope. Because of hope. In Titus chapter 2 and the verse 12 of that chapter 2, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what makes life in this world tolerable. That's what makes the pilgrimage through this world worthwhile. We're looking for the glorious hope. We're looking for the glorious hope. You can put up with anything. You will endure anything when you have a hope that is set before you. When your soul is anchored to the rock by hope. You'll endure anything. You'll endure anything. You'll not be swept away by storms and winds and floods and tides, but you'll hold fast. You'll hold fast. And God knows the way to get my despondent people going again is to send a preacher to preach the word. And of course, that's just what God does. He says, be strong, be strong, be strong, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. You remember that promise all those centuries ago? Those hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago that I gave to your forefathers when I took you out of Egypt, I still will hold to that promise. I'm still faithful to that promise. You've lost sight of it, and so you've grown despondent. But get your eyes on it again, and you'll grow strong. What God promised to you, and which caused you to bubble over with joy when first you were converted, God hasn't changed on that promise, you know. You've lost sight of it. That's why there's a difference. That's why you're not the bubbling person once you were. That's why you're not so filled with zeal as once you were, Christian. You've lost the promise. God hasn't changed. Still going to work that promise. You've just lost sight of that fact. And so lost your zeal, and lost your hope, and lost your joy. what strength, thirdly, I may say, what strength is derived from the hope of the Lord's presence? He says, I'm with you. Work. Be strong. Work. For I am with you. I am with you. God said to Joshua, you have a great work to do, Joshua. You can see it in Deuteronomy 31. You'll see it in Joshua chapter 1 as well. I have a great work for you to do. You're going to lead the people into the promised land. Now be strong, and I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. It's the presence of the Lord, the promise of His abiding, continuing, unceasing presence amongst those who trust Him and walk with Him and look to Him that brings us comfort and brings us hope. How we ought to pray for a manifest day, a manifesting of the Lord's presence amongst us. He is here today. But you see, unbelief has veiled our eyes. He is here today. His love today is as it was in the days of greatest revival. His desire today is as it was in the days of greatest revival. His grace today is as available as it was in the days of the greatest of revival. It hasn't changed. You've just lost sight of it all. If God were to show that to us today, we'd leave this place as a people in revival blessing. We'd leave this place shouting, rejoicing. We'd leave this place with our hearts on fire. We would leave this place with our zeal renewed. We couldn't keep our mouths closed. We'd be talking to everyone we met, and we'd be going out of our way to meet people in order to talk to them if we but saw the fact the Lord is with us. If He but manifested Himself here. He's here. He's here. May God take away the veil that's on our eyes. I am with you, says the Lord. I am with you. He doesn't say, for I will be with you. He says, I am with you. I am with you. That's the unchanging relationship between God and His people. Obedience of God's word is required for a manifesting of the Lord's presence. What is it that causes the Lord to be seen amongst His people? What is it that causes the Lord who is amongst His people to be seen by His people? Obedience. Obedience. Obedience to His word is what will cause Him to be manifested to us. In chapter 1, the verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. It's disobedience that robs us of a manifesting of the Lord's presence, of a sense and the enjoyment of the Lord's presence. It's disobedience. Many people, you know, complain about, I'm not intentionally speaking about anything anybody has ever said here. But maybe you have said it. But I haven't heard it. But I have heard people say, "Ach, there's no blessing in our church. Ministers, you know, there's no joy in the service, and the preaching seems so dead." Chances are, you know, the reason it seems like this to the people who are thus saying it, it's because they've lost out with the Lord themselves. It doesn't matter if it was an angel preaching, they'd still feel the same. Doesn't matter if it was the Lord Jesus preaching, they'd still feel the same.
Because they're in disobedience. There's some matter in their life that they're being disobedient over. And so they've robbed themselves. They've robbed themselves of God's presence and God's power. They have injured themselves by their disobedience. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face, put away their sins, in other words, if they will obey me, then I will bless them. I'll open the windows of heaven upon them. Still the same. It's still the same. And that's the message that's coming here to the people of God. It's obedience to God's word that will bring a manifesting of the Lord's presence. The chief fruit of the Lord's presence amongst his people, the chief offspring of the Lord's presence amongst his people is a spirit of labor. If despondency springs from a sense the Lord's not with us, and in consequence we're quitting, we're stopping work, we're doing no more, we see no point to it, it's a waste of time to speak, to give out tracts, we have tried it all, nothing has come of it, we're only wasting our time. You ever heard that? I've heard it. I've heard it too many times. If that is the spirit that arises because of a losing of our hope, then a regaining of our hope by the manifesting of the Lord amongst us and with being filled with hope as a result is labor. If we quit because we're despondent, then I tell you, when we're filled with hope, with the Lord's, as a result of the Lord's presence being manifested, we labor as never before. We labor as never before. It will seem to us that I can't speak a word, but some good will come of it. I can't invite a people to the meeting, but they'll come. And therefore I'm going to invite everybody. And I'll be in on the Lord's day, and I'll be hovering around the porch waiting to see them come. That's what hope produces. A spirit of toil. A spirit of labor. A spirit of activity. Chapter 1 of Haggai, verse 13. I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of etc., etc., and the spirit of Joshua, and the spirit of the remnant. And they came and did the work. They came and did the work. You know, sometimes we get the impression that all the work that was done here on this very site years and years ago was the result of the fact that we were 30 years younger. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. Because the Lord was amongst us, and we knew it. And we were filled with hope and filled with zeal and filled with a desire to do something. Now it's hard to get folk to do anything. Why? Because they're despondent. But I have no doubt that if the Lord's presence was manifested amongst us once again, and we knew the Lord was amongst us, then it doesn't matter about the rheumatism and the slipped discs and all the other aches and pains, you'd be here to do what you could. You couldn't be kept at home. You couldn't be kept at home. No, you mightn't run up a ladder as you once did. And you mightn't carry things as once you did. and you mightn't just be engaged in all those physical activities as once you did. But to the limits of your ability, you'll be running about doing what you can. Oh, I tell you, the chief fruit of the Lord being amongst His people is a spirit of labor. A spirit of labor. Look at the chapter 2 and the verse 4, our text. Now be strong and work. The strengthening that comes from God will result in work. The strengthening that comes from God will stem from the fact that He's with us. That's what will make us strong. That will strengthen our hope, strengthen our faith, strengthen our deal, and in consequence, we'll work. We'll work. We'll do what we can. We'll do what we can. The word work there means advance. Be busy. Be industrious. Do you know why it is? Because we'll see the Lord working. And seeing the Lord working, we'll want to work as well. The closing statements of Mark's Gospel remind us of this truth, where we are told that the apostles went out with the Word of God and they began to preach. Verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere. The Lord working with them. Confirming the word with signs following. I tell you, if you see the Lord, there's nobody works like the Lord. And if, as you see Him working, you'll want to work. You'll want to work. Some of you who are now adults were running about 30 years ago on this site as little boys. Working. Why? Because your daddy brought you. He was working. And you wanted to work. If we catch sight of our Savior working, we'll want to work too. You see, we've lost sight of Him. And we say to ourselves, God's not doing anything today. Oh, what a wicked thing that is to say. You're only blind, that's why. You don't see Him working. But if He manifests Himself amongst us, if He comes down with power amongst us, you'll see Him working and you'll want to work. That's what will be the result. You'll want to work. May God manifest Himself, and may 2005 be a year of work amongst us here as we've never seen before. Be strong and work, for I am with you. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake.